Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, this morning we begin a brand new series entitled, It's Personal. And what a great story to begin the series from a dad on this Father's Day. And we're talking about the personal dimension of faith in Christ. Sometimes I've been asked over the years, what would you wish for if you had one wish? My first automatic response is, well, I would wish for more wishes. Wouldn't that make sense? But that would be out of bounds. Well, what would you wish for? To win the lottery? Well, you've heard some of the stories, perhaps, of those who've won the lottery and it didn't work out so well. So what could I wish for that would be important? What could I wish for that would be lasting? And I think if I had one wish as pastor of this wonderful church, it would be that every person in our community, every person in the Magnolia area that is not a Christ follower would become a Christ follower. That's why our church exists. That's why each one of us exists, to engage people to become Christ followers. Well, we know that doesn't happen just because someone would wish it to be true. There are barriers and obstacles for anyone who is not a Christ follower. And maybe you're here today and you still have questions. We've spent the last two sermon series addressing questions that those who are not yet followers of Christ might have. The Case for Christ was a four-week series about the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we just finished a series entitled Elephant in the Room. And we took from you a number of questions and we built a sermon series out of that. But sometimes people don't become Christ followers just because they get their questions answered. Sometimes there may be people who say, well, I'm not a Christ follower because I just don't feel the need. I just don't see the importance. There's an issue of the heart that keeps them from becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe that most people who become followers of Christ become one because something captures their heart, because something grabs them and causes their questions and objections to shrink into insignificance. I remember years ago, in fact, it was 1969, I was a freshman at Houston Baptist College. I had just moved away from home for the very first time to live on campus. I had taken a part-time job at a church to lead the worship and to work with the young people. And it was the first time I'd ever really been out on my own. And I found I kind of liked it. I enjoyed that there was nobody who told me what to do what time to be home and to do this or to do that. I found that the life of a single young person was a pretty good deal. And I had a little bit of money from part-time jobs, so I bought a brand new 1968 Mustang. Life was good. And I thought, you know, maybe this is how I want to live. Maybe this is how I want to spend my life. I enjoy all these things. I just don't know if I would enjoy being a husband and someday a father. I just don't know. But then one day something happened. I was directing choir rehearsal at church and I saw this blonde on the front row. And all of a sudden, all my questions kind of shrank into insignificance because someone captured my heart. And 47 years later, it's still there. Well, that's kind of how faith is. You don't come to faith because you get all your questions answered necessarily. You come because someone captures your heart. And that's what we want to talk about in this series. It's personal. It's personal. And during this series, and the byline to the series is, what's your story? During this series, we want to know your stories. There is a display set up out in the Connection Center, there in the coffee shop area, and you can go there and take a piece of paper and tell us your story about how someone, the Lord, captured your heart and you came to faith. We want to know your story. So write it down on that piece of paper, and then there's a place to attach it at the display out there. It's personal. What's your story? Well, today we're going to see and hear the story of someone who didn't necessarily have all of his questions answered, but he asked the one question that matters most: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Here's our big idea for today's message. It's not about believing in religion. It's about knowing a person. If you have your Bibles, open it to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. If you don't have a copy of the New Living Translation, the translation from which our pastors teach here at Magnolias First, here in the worship center, there are copies underneath the chairs around you in the book rack. Please just grab one and take it as our gift. Acts chapter 7. Now let me set the stage for this man's story. When Jesus was crucified, the Jewish religious leaders, who were so threatened by his power and his miracles and his truth, they plotted together, they conspired to have Jesus arrested, convicted, and executed. And that's what happened. Jesus was executed by the Roman government on a cross on Calvary's Hill. And so those enemies of Jesus thought, when Jesus was nailed to that cross, he's done, it's over, game over. They thought they had won the victory, they wouldn't have to worry about Jesus anymore. But as we know, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and after his resurrection, faith in Jesus began to spread like wildfire all throughout Jerusalem. And one of the most powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ and this new faith was a man named Stephen. He was a brilliant young man. He was eloquent. He was charismatic. He was persuasive. He was powerful. And Stephen preached the gospel, and he engaged in debates with the Jewish religious leaders, and he made them look foolish. And of course, this just angered them. And so they hired people to spread lies about Stephen. They got him arrested. He too was convicted, and he was executed by stoning. Now, we don't have stonings anymore, but if I were to draw a parallel in our history, our sad history, it's like a public lynching. It's like when someone would be gathered by a mob and hung from a tree by a rope to their neck, except in the first century in Jerusalem, it was people throwing large stones until the person was dead. And that's what happened to Stephen. He became the first Christian martyr. Well, during his stoning, there was a man present named Saul. We know him by his Roman name, Paul, and we will see he became one of the greatest champions of Christianity that we have had. In fact, he wrote much of the New Testament. But that day, he was just a bystander. We get a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 7 with verse 58, the second half of verse 58. It says, his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it's his story that we will see today, the story of a man who was radically changed when it became personal. So let's see it. Let's begin with Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. I want you to understand exactly what has happened here. With the stoning of Stephen, it became open season on Christians. When Stephen was murdered and there was no public outcry from the religious leaders of the day, and there was no legal consequences from the Roman government. When Stephen was executed with no reprisal, then the enemies of Christianity knew it was open season to kill Christ's followers, and the followers of Christ in Jerusalem scattered. They literally had to run for their lives. And then Saul chooses to no longer just be an observer in this persecution, but to become its champion. And he set about to arrest, imprison, and execute any and all followers of Christ. Look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. They were not yet called Christians or Christ followers. They were known then as followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. In other words, he went to the religious leaders who had some civil authority, and he said, I want the legal authority to find, imprison, and execute these followers of Jesus. He believed that Christianity was a cult that was attaching itself and polluting Judaism. He believed it was a religious ideology, a false religion, and he saw it as a threat to the religion of Judaism. And he wasn't satisfied simply to drive them from Jerusalem. He determined he was going to hunt them down and drag them back and put them in prison until they could be executed. But something happened, something personal that he never expected. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul asks the most important question anyone could ever ask, the question that makes all other questions dwarfed in comparison. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And I'm sure in Saul's mind, he must have thought, the one you are persecuting, I'm not persecuting a person. I'm persecuting a cult. I'm persecuting a movement. I'm persecuting a false religion, an ideology. I'm not persecuting a person. It was not until he realized that what he was opposing and persecuting was not just a movement or an ideology or a religion. What he was opposing and persecuting was a person. And it's still true today. Listen, it's not about a religion or a church, this church or any other, or an ideology or a religious set of rules and regulations. It's about a person. It's about a relationship with the living person of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want everyone who might be here today or listening to this podcast who is not a Christ follower to understand. When a person rejects the gospel, they are not rejecting a religion. They are rejecting the living person of Jesus Christ. And in Saul's case, this living person spoke to him. He appeared in a bright light. He spoke to him with a discernible, understandable voice, and he turned Saul's life in a completely new direction. Hear the Lord's words to Saul, Acts 9, verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. If you're here today or in the Resonate service or listening to this podcast and you are not a Christ follower, I want you to understand, I can't say this clearly enough, your issue is not between you and a church or a denomination or a religion. The issue that you have is between you and Jesus, the Christ, the living Son of God. It's not about an institution. It's about a personal Savior who wants to be as real to you as he was to Saul that day. But to enact his plan for Saul, Jesus spoke personally to one of his followers who knew his voice. His name was Ananias. Pick it up with me, please, at verse 10 of Acts 9. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." Now, I think sometimes when we hear familiar Bible stories, we forget, first of all, that these people were real flesh and blood human beings. They weren't just mythical characters. They were real people with emotions and fears, just like you and me. And we also sometimes forget they didn't know the outcome of the story. Ananias didn't know who the Apostle Paul was because he wasn't that person yet. All he knew was the man named Saul, and he had to in his mind be going, "Oh, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy who was present that day when Stephen was stoned? Isn't this the guy who is coming to our city? We heard all about him, to round up all of the followers of Jesus and put us in prison and have us executed. That Saul? You want me to go see that Saul?" Look at his argument, verse 13. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." In other words, there was the fear in Ananias' mind and heart that he could be putting himself in mortal danger to come into the presence of this man. And then Jesus asked Ananias to do what no religion can ask someone to do, to trust him, to trust him. Verse 15, "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel.'" Where common sense and human intellect would say that no person could change that much, that quickly, Ananias knew that it was possible because Ananias himself had been changed by a personal encounter with Jesus. Verse 17, "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight." Now look at this. "Then he got up and was baptized." All of the objections and the doubts and the questions that Saul had had in his mind about this Jesus of Nazareth, all of those misshapen, mistaken ideas that he had, all of a sudden, those shrank into insignificance when he had a personal encounter with Jesus. When he discovered who Jesus is, he gave up everything to follow him, and everything changed. He went from being the hunter to being one of the hunted. He went from being the oppressor to becoming the missionary. And what Paul did, I think it's very significant, and I don't want you to miss it. What Paul did immediately was to confirm publicly this new commitment, this new life, through baptism. It was a public testimony of his personal faith and trust. Now, let me get a little personal with some of you today. There are some of you here in the worship center. There are some of you in the student ministry building in the Resonate service. There's someone listening to a podcast, and you're a Christ follower. There have been some time in your past where quietly, privately, you believed in Jesus Christ, and you've begun to try to follow him with your life. You've not made a big deal about it, but it's been real, it's been genuine, and it still is. And yet, you have never, as a believer in Christ, you have never been baptized. I'm not talking about if you came from another religious tradition and you were sprinkled in baptism as an infant, that's a different religious act. We're talking about believers' baptism by immersion, the baptism you find in the New Testament. There are some of you listening that you believe in Christ, but you've never been baptized in accordance with the Scripture. That was the first thing Saul did. It doesn't save you. You're saved by faith. But it is a radically important testimony and statement to say, I'm not ashamed. I don't care if the whole world knows that, yes, I am a follower. Imperfect though I may be, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you today. If you are a Christian, you're a Christ follower, but you have never been baptized by immersion according to the pattern of Scripture, following that time that you became a Christian, I want to challenge you to be baptized. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you to find one of our pastors today after the service or come by the hospitality room and simply say, I need to be baptized, and we'll walk with you from there. It is so important. It's not essential to salvation, but it is important to be obedient and to be baptized as a testimony. Well, to the shock and astonishment of everybody who knew him, Saul became a different person. He became known as the Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, the great champion of the gospel. Look at how it unfolds. Go with me to verse 20. And immediately he, Paul, began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? They're looking at this man and they're saying to one another, What has happened to him? How could he have changed so quickly, so radically? And for Paul, it wasn't just a phase, it wasn't just a temporary thing, it was a new beginning for a new life. And verse 22, and this wraps up our story, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus could not refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. This happened because he discovered who Jesus is, and it became personal. That's Paul's story. What's your story? Do you have a story to tell about when Jesus became personal to you? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking you about your religious background, which may be a part of your story. But do you have a story that tells when Jesus became personal to you? I want to leave you this morning with two next steps, two challenges. Number one, instead of letting your unanswered questions keep you from faith, Ask a better question and encounter Jesus personally. If you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, maybe it's because you still have some questions. You just don't understand some things. You're just not sure about some things. You have some things that are kind of objections and barriers in your mind. And I want to tell you, if you wait until you have all your questions answered and you understand everything, guess what? You'll never come to faith. Can I just tell you, I don't understand it all either. I don't have all my questions answered either. But day by day, God is making things clear. Bring your questions with you and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God, the living, personal Savior. Challenge number two. On this Father's Day, allow the perfect Father, the Heavenly Father, to become your Father by trusting in His Son. Listen, even if you are a father, you need a father. You need a perfect father who loves you and who will never leave you and who always wants the best for you. You need a father, and you will never come to know the Heavenly Father until you put your faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about joining the church. It's not about religion. It's a personal relationship. It's not about believing in religion. It's about knowing a person. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for anyone that might be here today or listening, perhaps driving in their car, that does not yet know Jesus personally. Help them not to be confused with issues of church affiliation or denomination or tradition. And all of those can be a part of our personal story. But what really matters is whether or not we know You personally through faith in Your Son. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone hearing this message today that does not know You, that today would be the day that it becomes personal. It becomes real. It becomes life-transforming. And the same mighty power of Jesus that turned Saul the Christian hater into Paul the great missionary and apostle would transform their life into what they have been, into what You desire for them to become. May the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts of Your great love, and may they respond by personal faith in Your Son, in whose name we pray, amen. Have a great Father's Day, everybody.